All right, good morning, everyone. Wow, so glad to be here. Thank you so much for your hospitality, and I feel the love. So great to be here at Cornerstone, and wow, trunk or treat? You Americans never cease to amaze me. Right when I think I've got you figured out. Oh my gosh. Anyway, we Canadians love Americans, but you are a weird group of people, Dust, I got to admit. We want to stay on your good side, though, don't get me wrong. You know, you outnumber us 10 to 1, you know, like, you guys get a cold, Canada gets pneumonia. So we just, you know, we love Americans. Just, you're just a funny group of people, Dust. But I love y'all, don't get me wrong. So glad to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to be here and to be able to speak and do my workshop this weekend. As was mentioned, my name is Guy Hammond. I'm an evangelist in Canada and led different churches across Canada. But several years ago, started this ministry called Strength and Weakness. I never intended it on becoming very much. I was just trying to help a few people. I thought to myself that most churches were not doing a very good job at coming up with a plan or a strategy to reach out to gay and lesbian people in our communities. I just thought, there's no plan, there's no strategy, there's a whole demographic of the world's population we're just missing. And that's a shame, shame on us. We have to do better at this. And then I thought, we in our churches, most of us are very uneducated on the issue, and we're also not providing help and assistance in a very pragmatic way to those in our churches who come from that background. And there, you know, anyone who comes from a homosexual background but gives their life to Jesus, there's going to be some unique challenges and nuances there that we need to be sensitive to as a church. And I thought, you know, there's nobody doing this stuff. And so, you know, we have to do better here. And so I started this ministry, Strength and Weakness, started a website. I thought my goal was to find 30 people. I thought if I could find 30 Christians who are same-sex attracted and just to provide some help and guidance and some perspective, that would be amazing. I mean, 30 would be great. And then, you know, I was overwhelmed because we found 30 in the first week, and then it went past 100, and then within a few weeks it was past 500, and then within a couple months we went past 1,000, and the ministry's just gotten bigger and bigger over the years, and it's just really growing. So gotten to the point where I quit my job five, six years ago, leading a church just to do this full time. I didn't know how we were going to survive financially. There was no financial support. There was nothing. I just thought, you know what? God's going to take care. I'm not going to worry about money. God's got lots of money. I just got to make sure he sends a little bit my way. That's all. So I never know year to year, you know, whether we're going to make it financially, but we always seem to always do so. God's always so kind and generous. So yes, that's the ministry, and that's what I do, and so glad that those of you who came to see the movie on Friday night and participated yesterday, thank you for that. I teach on this ministry because I come from a homosexual background. I lived as a gay man until I was in my mid-20s. Had a boyfriend for 10 years, was actively involved in the gay community. By the time I was in my mid-20s, my life was a mess. And desperately knew that I needed help or guidance, didn't know how to get out of that mess that I had fallen into. And you know, God's perfect timing, he sent someone who invited me to church. And I went to church, and it took me 2 years, 2 years of hearing the message, 2 years of building relationships with Christians, 2 years to get to a place where I finally felt safe enough to be honest and say, okay, here's who I really am, here's what I'm struggling through. And but after 2 years of attending this church, decided I wanted Jesus more than I wanted homosexuality. And so I was baptized on August 15th, 1987, and I can tell you I have not participated in any kind of homosexual activity since my conversion 32, 33 years ago. And so it's been a huge blessing in my life. I appreciate what God has done for my life. Here's the thing, though. I'm still attracted to the same gender. That has never changed. I would have thought by now, after all these years of, you know, having a family, becoming a Christian, having a family, and becoming an evangelist, leading churches, I would have gotten to a point where I could say, yeah, no, I'm attracted to the opposite sex now. But that's never happened. I've never joined the heterosexual mainstream. I've always continued to be attracted to the same gender. Don't know why, but time and time again, God has said to me, Guy, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. And, you know, I'm trying to use my mess to bless other people. Here's my mess. Let me be able to try to help others who are going through the same stuff. And that's what I've been really striving to do. So let me introduce you to my family. I love showing the picture of my family because that's a miracle considering the life I used to live. By the time I was 24, I had acted out hundreds of times with different men. I'm telling you, my life was a mess. And yet, look what God has done. My wife, Kathy, and I were married for 28 amazing years. And as if getting married enough wasn't enough, God gave me four amazing kids. I love my kids like crazy. This is my son Wyatt right here. Wyatt's currently an elementary school teacher in Madrid, Spain. This is my daughter Ellie. Ellie is 26 years old, and she is taking a grad program in Ottawa, Canada, and currently also works for the Canadian government. She's doing fantastic. She's a wonderful Christian and single, by the way. She's looking, so if anybody want to talk to you about that afterwards, that's my son, Greg. Greg is 21. I don't know how old he is. There's four of them, honestly, right? I mean, once you get into three or four kids, do you really care how old they are anymore? I just know they all cost money. That's all I know, okay? But Greg's in school taking auto body. He loves cars. He's a big car guy. And then this is my daughter, Kristen. And Kristen lives in Halifax, Nova Scotia. I think she's 23. So anyway, that's my family. Love them like crazy. But I just feel like so blessed for what God has done. And my kids are so supportive of our ministry and whatnot. This is our website. I would really encourage you to check it out, strengthandweakness.org. This is the ministry that Kathy and I started back in 2006. And as I said, the ministry is just gotten bigger and bigger over the years, and really our primary focus is to help Christians who come from that background, but also to help parents who have same-sex attracted kids, to help brothers and sisters who have siblings who are same-sex attracted, and to educate the church on this issue so that we can treat everybody, Christian, non-Christian, with dignity, kindness, and respect, where we can teach the traditional biblical sexual ethic that sexual intimacy is to be reserved between that of a man and a woman bound together only in marriage. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. Anything outside of that is not representative of what God intended for humanity and human sexuality. So I believe we can teach the traditional biblical sexual ethic and also uplift the love, mercy, and compassion of Jesus at the same time. And there is a way for us to be able to do that, where we treat everybody with dignity, kindness, and respect, but teach the truth and love. And so that's really what our ministry is about. And then, as I said, to provide help and guidance to Christians so that they can really live a faithful Christian life. Just because you're same-sex attracted is no reason why you can't live a faithful Christian life. A lot of times people think, well, if you're same-sex attracted, can you really be a Christian? Of course you can. Why would we think you couldn't? An attraction is just an attraction. An attraction is neutral in nature. An attraction left on its own is neither good nor bad. It's just a thing. The attraction isn't the problem. It's what we do with our attractions that makes it right or wrong, correct? So you're attracted to the same gender. You're attracted to some one thing, I'm attracted to another. The attraction, so what? Who cares? But what we do with the attraction, right? It's the action. And so I say to Christians all the time, of course you're same-sex attracted. Who cares? Listen, go do something great for God. Don't worry about what you're attracted to. And I always tell Christians all the time as well, you know, they seem to get this idea that somehow they need to become heterosexually attracted. I'm like, please, get yourself off that treadmill. That's ridiculous. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to be heterosexually attracted to be a Christian. Find me that scripture. Doesn't exist. For the Christian, the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality. For the Christian, the opposite of homosexuality is holiness. That we all need to be striving to do our best to honor and please God with our lives, whatever area of struggle and brokenness that we deal with. And we're not going to do any of this perfectly, of course. God will one day say, well done, good and faithful servant, not perfect servant, but faithful servant. And so we just need to keep trying our best, trusting in God's grace, trusting in God's mercy, trusting that he is faithful to his promises, but we stay faithful to the end. Sometimes we're going to be on our highs, sometimes we're going to be on our lows, just like the song we sang earlier this morning. We're going to be on the mountain peaks, we're going to be in the valleys. And sometimes we're going to be a hero, sometimes we're going to be a zero. But you know what? God loves us. We need to stay faithful and continue to do what is right as best we can to honor him. And that's the message. So, for those of you who don't know, and those of you who do, a lot of you have been commenting on this, and I appreciate your thoughtfulness and your kindness. But one thing that our family certainly has gone through, which was challenging, is that my wife, Kathy, of 28 years, 2 years ago was diagnosed with stage 4 brain cancer, and it really just caught us off guard. Honestly, I never just, you know, I'm sure most people wouldn't. You just didn't anticipate that. My wife was given a year to live. They did emergency brain surgery. And this is a picture that was taken just about 5 months before she died. She passed away last August. Kathy and I were married for 28 amazing years. She was a tremendously faithful, godly woman. She was not afraid to die. She so looked forward to being with Jesus forever, and she was just at peace. And so she just really, really, she was inspirational when she was well, but she was certainly inspirational when she was sick and dying. And so we just, my family and I just miss her tremendously. I feel the worst for my kids, actually, that they don't have their mom. Just talking to my son Wyatt in Spain the other day, he was like, "Dad, I just, oh my gosh, I got out of school, it was lunch break, I went across the street to this park, and I just wanted to call mom and just tell her what I was experiencing, what life was like in Madrid, and what I'm going through, but all I could do was open up my phone, look at some pictures of her, and cry." I was like, "Yeah, son, I know." And grief is a bear, right? Grief is so challenging and difficult to go through. So I miss my wife, but she was just such a huge blessing to my life. So for those of you who have been asking, thank you so much. I really appreciate it. It's very kind of you. One of the things that my wife did in just about a month before she died, she was a very pragmatic woman. And no nonsense. She never beat around the bush. She didn't know how to do that. And about a month before she died, she said, "Honey, promise me you'll get married again." I was like, "That's not going to happen. I mean, in my mid-50s, how am I going to get married again?" And she was like, "No, but you're not meant to be alone. You got to get married again." And so we talked that over, and I was like, "Yeah, that won't happen. By the way, remember, I'm same-sex attracted. It was hard enough for me to find one wife. How on earth am I going to get two?" And anyway, I went back to the hospital the next day, and she had made out a list of pre-approved names of women that she thought I should marry. And I was like, "You are crazy." So, we laughed and joked about the list, of course, and then she passed. And September, October, November, those were pretty difficult months for me. By about January, I was thinking, "Yeah, this is not going to work. Like, I am so lonely. I don't know how to fold clothes. I don't know how to cook. I don't like watching Netflix alone. I want, and there's other important things too, I don't want to experience life alone." And I thought, where am I going to find a girl? And of course, I remembered that list that Kathy had made out for me. So I got out the list and looked at it, and I just thought, well, I'm just going to start at the top and work my way down. One of these women are going to say yes, right? And so I went and I started at the top, and it was with a lovely lady we had known for many years, and her husband had passed away 2 years earlier of cancer. And her name's Laura. And so I thought, I'll just start with Laura, see what happens. So I called her up and said, "I'm going to take you out for dinner." This is in January of this year. Took her out and said, "Hey, listen, Laura," this is even before the food arrived at the table. Said, "Hey, listen, let's just get to it here. Hey, man, I am the man with the plan, let me tell you. I said, "Life is short. You're in your 50s, I'm in my 50s. None of us are promised tomorrow. Your husband is gone, my wife is gone. We're both lonely. I don't know, what do you think? You want some of this or not? Like, I don't know, like, come on. We're not in our teens, for pity's sakes. We don't have to go through a dating period and get anyone's permission. Like, I don't know. You know the story, you've seen the movie. Do you want to marry me or don't you?" You know, that was the message. And so anyway, she said yes. And Laura and I were married 5 weeks ago. So yeah, that's right, it's amazing. Very grateful to God. Very grateful to God for what he's done there. And I'm on to wife number two, and trying my best. It's a little confusing to this heart of mine. I still am in love with Kathy, but lost my best friend of 28 years. Learning to love another woman, and her too, she lost her best friend of many years, her husband Scott. And so Laura and I are just trying the best we can to love each other and honor God there, and even honor Scott and Kathy as we move forward together. So anyway, that's the story of my life right there. But thank you for everyone's interest and concern. I know several of you have been praying for Kathy and helping us with that. So I'm very, very grateful for that. So to start today's lesson, I'd actually like to start with a story this morning. And it's a story of an ancient king, a Persian king who was discouraged, dejected, and sad. He called for his chief advisors, wise men, and court wizards, and he charged them to invent a motto that would ease his pain in time of difficulty. He imposed three conditions relative to the wording of this motto. Number one, not only did it have to encourage him during difficult times, But secondly, the sentiment also had to be appropriate to keep him humble and grateful during times of prosperity and happiness. Thirdly, the motto had to be concise enough to be engraved on the back of a ring that would fit on his middle finger. So the wise men, they thought, but they just couldn't come up with such a motto. Finally, and unexpectedly, the king's daughter presented him with a ring bearing these magic words: "Even this shall pass away." In other words, nothing lasts forever. Not sorrow, not fame, not fortune, not pain. Nothing lasts forever. And if it's true that all good things must come to an end, then it also must be true that all bad things come to an end. Now, bad times, difficulties, and challenges, they all come to us in different ways. They surround us, actually. In fact, I would think it's fair to say that life is simply made up of you and I trying to solve problems. There's never been a time in my life when I've woken up one day and I thought, I have no problems. Everything's taken care of. But troubles, they come in different forms, different measures, don't they? More month than money, times of unemployment, difficulty in relationships, that aching back, that broken down car, that Visa bill whose amount due never seems to go down, when we're lonely and isolated, when we're filled with guilt or shame, when people we trusted disappoint us, or we disappoint ourselves, when we feel the church has let us down, or we just can't seem to move those mountains, no matter how hard we pray. And these are challenges that everyone here this morning has faced and suffered from one degree to another. But then there are those times in life when things get really serious, and it's not your everyday kind of challenge anymore, but these are life-altering crises: a critical illness in yourself or someone that you love, bankruptcy, separation, divorce, chronic pain, addiction, depression, the death of a loved one. You know, when crises like these or others enter our world, either in your life or in someone else's life, I think it's helpful for us to remember that God has designed it so that we can recover, so that even in these painful times, whatever the crisis is, even this shall pass away. And the Bible everywhere teaches us this same truth. Of course, in the book of Job, we know the story of a guy by the name of Job. And Job had three friends, supposed friends. Of course, these guys were idiots and really didn't have a lot of good to say anywhere. You don't want these guys as your friends. But one of his friends, a guy by the name of Zophar, even though he really didn't have very much good to say, he did stumble upon one prophetic truth in Job's life. In Job chapter 11, verse 16, it simply says, "You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as days gone by." In other words, Job, I know you've got boils all over your body. I know your family's been wiped out. But let me tell you something, Job. Even this shall pass away. Have you ever committed a sin so grievous that you thought you could never be forgiven? You could never recover? Well, King David, of course, we all know the story of that. He certainly had that feeling. After David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed on the front lines, the Lord said regarding his punishment, that what he would face, we see here in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 39, God says about David, "I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever." In other words, even in punishment, even this shall pass away. Regarding how God, in fact, treats all of us after a time of rebellion and sin It says in Psalm, verse 30, or chapter 30, verse 5, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." So even after you've had a time of sin and rebellion, God says, yeah, my anger only lasts a moment. Even this shall pass away. So it is a biblical truth that nothing in this world, no problem, trouble, or crisis lasts forever. Even this shall pass away. I mean, I believe this is a gift from God, and it needs to encourage us. We're in the midst of our troubles. It means that no adversity, no trial, no temptation, no problem, no crisis is permanent. All suffering is only temporary. Well, what about physical pain? Ever had a migraine you thought would never go away? Did. Ever had that broken bone? That twisted ankle? That sty in your eye? That bad toothache? Some surgery you thought you'd never recover from? You did. Ever had that cold that just seemed to go on and on and on? You could just never stop coughing. You're like, I'm never going to get over this. You're not coughing anymore. And at those times when nothing else seemed to help, not the power of positive thinking, not drugs, not anything. At such times, God wants to remind you that no pain lasts forever. Even Job's discomfort, all the pain and suffering that he went through, even that eventually did leave him. But what about, true agony? I mean, even Christ's agony on the cross mercifully only lasted 6 hours. So even in death, when the pain is so severe, even that will pass away. What about anxiety? Watching the news, that can cause a lot of anxiety, can't it? I can tell you that whatever the world is upset about today, it will soon be forgotten. Events that once caused the world tremendous anxiety in years past are long gone and almost completely forgotten. If I were to say the word Vietnam today, to some you would think of one of the most brutal wars ever fought, the deaths of over 1.5 million people. Yet there are those of you from another generation who would most likely think of a place with exotic beaches that you'd like to go on vacation at someday. Even 9/11 is now taught as history. So, what are you anxious about today? Terrorism, the economy, the high cost of living, a difficult relationship, Kim Jong-un, the possibility of nuclear war, your election in 2020. Listen, don't worry about it. Even this will pass away. Events that once caused people tremendous worry and anxiety in years past are long gone and almost forgotten. What about temptation? Well, even here, God promises relief. No temptation lasts forever. There was a time, in Jesus' life when he was tempted by the devil himself. Time and again, Satan tried his best to get Jesus to sin, but time and time again, over those 40 days in the desert, Jesus held on to righteousness and refused to give in. But then we get this great little insight in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, when the devil had finished all his tempting, now just consider that word all, he left Jesus for a more opportune time. In other words, Jesus' temptations eventually stopped. I mean, Satan did everything he could. Can you imagine a personal attack by Satan himself? And for 40 days and 40 nights, he just zeroed in on you. You were his number one project, and he just did everything he could to get you to sin. Could you imagine the bombardment that Jesus suffered for 40 days and 40 nights? Finally, at the end of it, Satan himself was like, oh, for pity's sakes, are you really? Oh, you know what? Forget it. I'm exhausted here. I've done everything I can to get you to sin. Oh, forget it. I'm leaving you. I'm coming back, but I'm exhausted. And he left. Not only will God not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, not only will he always give you a way, but he wants you to know that no temptation lasts forever. You don't have to say those nasty, evil things. You don't have to have that toothpaste out of the tube moment and say what you want to say to your wife or to your husband that you know will cause several sleepless nights or lots of arguments for days to come. You don't have to go sleep on the couch because of that. You don't have to have that moment when you scream and yell at your mom or dad, say the stuff you know you shouldn't be saying. You don't have to gossip. You don't have to slander. That temptation will leave. Shut your mouth. No, but I'm in a conversation, and you know what? They're talking about somebody. Oh my gosh, I know something about the story they're talking about that they don't know yet. So if I just, you know, put my few words in there and break confidentiality and do a little bit of gossiping, I mean, it's just a little gossip, but I will feel more important about myself and I'll look cool because I know something in this conversation that nobody else knows about. You know what? Keep your mouth shut. That temptation will leave you. You don't have to slander anybody. You don't have to gossip. Oh yeah, but I'm just a critical person. I just get critical all the time. Well, stop it! You don't have to be critical. You know, but I just have to turn on that website. I mean, I just have to. I just can't. Oh, yes, you can. You can stop it. You don't have to turn on that computer. You don't have to go to that website. You can turn that channel. Just calm down for a few minutes. You know, most temptations last a couple of minutes and then they're gone. Okay, it's true. The temptation will come back again, but you'll take it one at a time. But we're not forced to sin. We're not helpless. Right? We're not victims. We can stand up and say no. It's not true. Just slow down. Calm yourself. In a few minutes, the temptation will be gone. Even this will pass away. You know, it's funny how we think sometimes as Christians. Most of us walk around feeling like we got to be perfect all the time. I don't see that in the Bible. God never expected you to be perfect. That's why he sent Jesus. We spend so much time trying not to sin, a lot of times we miss out on the very thing we should be doing, which is honoring and glorifying God. I don't see, for instance, the Apostle Paul living his life trying not to sin. I just see him trying to live his life honoring and glorifying God. And a lot of times we can get so caught up, though, when we do sin, because in spite of the fact that I literally wrote a book on how to overcome temptation under 60 seconds, I still haven't had a perfect day. The truth is that we're still going to struggle. We're still going to go through our difficult times. And I just think we have to be really gentle with ourselves. When a farmer gets up in the morning, he looks in the mirror and he sees, you know, he's perfectly clean. His clothes are clean. He looks in the mirror. He knows when he goes out into the field that he's going to get dirty. He doesn't want to get dirty. It's not like he's going to roll around in the mud when he gets out there, but he's a farmer. When you go out in the field, you get dirty. So that farmer goes out and he goes around and he starts working in the field, and he comes home at the end of the day and he looks in the mirror, in that same mirror, and now he's dirty. He's got mud on his face and in his hair and on his arms. His shirt is dirty. He knew he was going to get dirty by being in the field. He doesn't look in the mirror and go, I'm dirty again. I was in the field all day and I got dirty. Every day I'm in the field, I get dirty. I'm a failure as a farmer. I guess I'll have to fall away from farming. No, he knew he was going to get dirty. Listen, as we live our spiritual lives, we're going to be in the field every single day. And it's not possible to be in the field and not get dirty. We're going to sin. We're going to fight off temptation. We're going to do the best we can to overcome temptation. But listen, we're all going to sin. We shouldn't be beating ourselves up over that. The blood of Jesus is big enough to cover every failure and mistake in your life. With God, you win the race if you finish it, not if you run a perfect race. Like I said when I started, one day God will say, well done, good and faithful servant, not perfect servant. And he loves us so much. God loves you so much that he would rather have you with all of your struggles and imperfections and insecurities and challenges and difficulties and weaknesses. He'd rather have you with all that stuff than not have you at all. The question is, do you and I have the courage and the strength to follow Jesus in spite of our difficulties, insecurities, and failings? Who will we bow down to? Who will we submit to? Who will we give our lives to, even when things are difficult, inconvenient, and the suffering that we're going through is real? The goal that God has for our lives is not that we don't have problems. The goal that God has for our lives is that we know him. Another kind of problem we can go through in life, besides anxiety and physical pain and temptation, is sorrow. That's a completely different kind of problem, isn't it? It's a different kind of pain. Sometimes sorrow can be a kind of pain that is so difficult that it's worse than any kind of physical pain you can endure. Ever been there? when you can't eat, you can't sleep, you can't face people because you are so emotionally disoriented. You know, if there's anything that I learned from going through the time that I did with my wife, Kathy, during her final year of life, was that experiencing crisis is no excuse to stop living out your Christian life. Like, whatever it is you're going through, there's never an excuse. You know, during January of last year, the Toronto Church that I belong to is quite a large church, 1,200 members, and it's divided into regions, and once or twice a year, the whole church will get together. The rest of the time, they meet in these satellite groups. Well, in January of last year, the whole Toronto church was going to meet together, all 1,200 people, at one central location in downtown Toronto. And by then, Kathy was in a wheelchair, and she wanted to go to this thing. And it was about an hour from where we lived. I was like, honey, it's Sunday, you know, honestly, you're in a wheelchair. It's a big deal. Like, let's just stay home. You know, you're weak. She was like, no, I want to go. I was like, no, honey, let's tell him she goes. She said, I want to go. I was like, okay, we're going. So, you know, we load up the wheelchair. I get her in the truck. We drive down to this thing. You know, it was great. And so she loved it. It was the last church service that she ever attended. We were driving home from that, and we were going down this highway. I'm trying to get her home, and so I'm going 120 kilometers an hour. The entire planet uses the entire planet uses kilometers. Just you guys that don't. Anyway, again, Americans, don't get me going. Okay, it's like I told the group yesterday. We're gonna build a wall on our southern border. So be just right. Okay. So anyway, I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden Kathy went into a full body seizure. So she all of a sudden curled up, shaking uncontrollably, foaming at the mouth. My son Greg was in the back seat of the truck. He starts crying. I'm like, honey, it's gonna be okay. And I'm trying to calm her, but I was like, I got to speed up. I got to get to a hospital. Now I'm going 130, 104. Now that this is crazy, I got to pull over. So I pulled off. I call 911. Ambulance meets us. Kathy continues to seize. We get her into the back of the ambulance. The ambulance driver says, follow us. So there was an ambulance driver in the back with her, and the other guy was driving. We follow the ambulance, get to the hospital. And she had continued to have several seizures while she was in the back of the ambulance. Finally, we're in the hospital. The seizing had stopped. She was on a gurney in the hallway of the hospital. We were waiting to see a physician. And a bit of time passes, and the ambulance driver, the guy who had been in the back of the ambulance with her, the paramedic who had been in the back, he comes up and he says, hey, Mrs. Hammond, listen, I'm going back on shift now, but you're in good hands. And I just want to say, I will never forget what you told me in the back of the ambulance. And thank you. That will stay with me forever. And Kathy said, oh, you're welcome. So he leaves, and I look at Kathy, and I said, what did you say to the guy in the back of the ambulance? And she said, well, I just told him I was having seizures because I had stage 4 brain cancer, and I only had a few months to live. And I wanted him to know that I wasn't afraid, that I was looking forward to going to heaven to be with God. And I told him if he would go to church and learn about God, then he could have the same confidence that I have when it comes his time to get ready to die. I was like, are you serious? You're in the back of an ambulance having seizures, and in between seizures you're sharing your faith? I'm like, who are you? But I was like, I haven't shared my faith in months, you know, like, it was almost like she had one foot for a period of time there. Like, she had one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. Like, it was like, there was another time about a month and a half before she died. By now, she was paralyzed and blind. Fully capable mentally, but everything else was gone. And so she's in this hospice facility, and she could barely speak, just whisper. And So I said, she says, honey, I have something that I want to confess. I said, okay. Honey, absolutely, you can tell me. I can get some of the sisters in here. Like, whatever you want, honey. She said, well, I can tell you. I said, okay. She said, about 15 years ago, there was a lady in the church that I was really mean to and just said some really harsh things, and I really hurt her, and I've never apologized. I just want to tell her I'm sorry. And I was like, honey, this is 15 years ago. Like, I'm sure she's over it. Don't worry about it. Like, it's fine. She said, no, I want to talk to her. I said, well, who was it? And she said the name Susan. Like, Susan? Susan? Oh, Susan? I said, we hadn't seen Susan in probably at least 10 years. I don't know where Susan lives, her and her husband. I don't know anything about these people anymore. We've lost touch. It's like, honey, come on. Like, 15 years ago, she said, please get her. I'm like, okay. How do I find Susan? Thank goodness for Facebook. So I found them on Facebook, and I contacted Susan's husband, and I said, hey, listen. Hey, it's Guy Hammond. Yeah, I know. We haven't talked in a decade. How are you? Da-da-da-da-da. Hey, listen. My wife is dying. She's only got weeks to live, and she wants to say something to your wife. Apparently, she hurt your wife's feelings 15 years ago. Can you come to the hospital? And he was so gracious. They were so kind. They were like, absolutely, we're there. They live several hours away. They came up the next night. When they got there, I said, Susan, you know, thank you for coming. I said, Kathy is asleep most of the time now. I don't even know if she'll be awake when we go in there. Susan said, you know, I have no recollection of your wife being mean to me. Like, if your wife said something to me 15 years ago, I don't remember it. So I certainly forgive her. I'm like, I know, but it's important to her. She's on her deathbed, so can you come in and just tell her that you forgive her? So we got in the room, and Kathy was apparently asleep, and so Susan went up to the bed and leaned into Kathy's ear and said, Kathy, it's Susan, I'm here. And there was no response. And so she tried again. Kathy, it's Susan, I'm here, I forgive you. No response. So I said, you know what, guys, I don't know, let's just hold hands around the bed, say a prayer. By now, I'm crying, and I was just like, God, thank you for Susan and her husband. Thank you for their graciousness to come here. Thank you for forgiveness. Please calm Kathy's heart so that this doesn't rest on her anymore as she gets ready to die. In Jesus' name, amen. And then Kathy whispers out, my conscience is clear. She'd been listening the whole time. I was like, you son of a gun, okay. And you know, honestly, guys, the biggest thought I had as we went through that? The biggest thing I went through in my mind as we were going through that situation, I thought, you know, if I was on my deathbed and I only had weeks to live and I was going to call in all the people that I've been rude to in the last 15 years, I mean, they would have been lined up down the hall. You would have had to call in traffic police. I mean, you know, and here she is. This is it. This is the thing you want to confess? Something you did 15 years ago? I'm like, oh my gosh. I was so convicted, so challenged. About 5-6 months before Kathy died, we came up with this idea. We have a lot of supporters around the world, and we wanted to stay in touch with them and let them know how Kathy was doing. So we did a little interview with her and just asked her some questions. And in it, she described why she was looking forward to heaven as she was getting ready to die. And so, of course, Kathy can't be here with you today, but I thought I'd show you like 2 or 3 minutes of this video that you can see. But I'd like to tell you these two stories first. Kathy loved to have fun, and so she wanted to cram in as much fun as possible before she died. So again, last January, I live in Canada, an hour and a half north of Toronto, and where I lived in January was about minus 40 on this particular day. And my son Wyatt, we have a lake at the end of our street, my son Wyatt, who loves to play hockey, he called up the stairs one day and he said, hey Dad, I'm going down to the lake to play hockey. I was like, okay son, have a good time. About a minute later, hey Dad, Yeah. Mom wants to go down to the lake to play hockey too. So I called back down. Yeah, tell her no. She's in a wheelchair. She's dying of cancer. And it's minus 40 out. Okay. But a minute later. Hey, Dad. What? You better get down here. I go downstairs. She's trying to put her coat on. I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, I want to go out on the lake. I'm like, honey, it's minus 40. You're in a wheelchair. Wait, you can't carry me on a lake? Like, we have a truck. Put the wheelchair in the back of the truck. Get me down there. I'm like, oh, for pity's sakes. So, okay, we did that. I carried her, put her in the truck, got the wheelchair down on the ice, and then got her in this wheelchair. My son Wyatt had his skates, so we all put our skates on, and Wyatt started pushing her around the lake in her wheelchair. And she was like, hoo-hoo-hoo, you know, just loving it. I'm like, who are you, right? About 3 weeks before she died, the doctor came in and said, this is it. He said, honey, is there anything you want before you die? She said, of course, by now she's blind and paralyzed. She only had movement in one arm, the only thing she could move. Anything you want to do before you die, honey? She said, I want to go swimming. I thought she was going to ask for like an ice cream cone or something, you know? I was like, okay, honey, oh, bless your heart. I mean, you can't go swimming. You haven't been out of this bed in almost 3 months. You're paralyzed. Like, so I went out to the doctor. I said, doctor, can you go talk to her? She wants to go swimming. The doctor said, why not? I was like, what are you talking about? She's blind and paralyzed. He was like, what's the worst that could happen? So we hired a 6-man ambulance crew, hired a nurse, got her family together, got a bunch of food, drove her out to that same lake that a few months earlier she was skating on, carried her out and plopped her in the water. She could only move one arm. Blind, paralyzed, and just loving life. A few weeks later, we were standing around her casket. You see, folks, experiencing crisis in your life is no reason to stop living like a Christian. So, without further ado, as we begin to close, I'd like to show you this interview in a video of Kathy afterwards. This is my wife, Kathy, a few months before.
What would you say that you'd like your children to think of you as they're going through this time of watching their lives unfold before them? What would you say you'd want them to take away from your life and your legacy?
That's great. Yeah, I thought a lot about that, actually. And I mean, I obviously want them to love God. I want them to want to be with God. And that is what I think every day, to the point where I think it's made them actually think, I'd rather be with God than with you. And they voiced that. So I had to be careful, because I do want to be with God.
It's a real pull.
You know, we all know we're going to die. We all know we're going to face that. We all know if we're Christians, we're going to get to go and spend time with God. And it's exciting to think about. I mean, He promises we've got this place prepared for us, and I don't know what that's going to look like, but I want my kids to think, that's a place I want to be. I can't wait to get there. But yeah, I want my kids to know that the time God gave me here on earth, I used well. And made good choices with that, and poured myself out if I could be be so bold as to, you know, say that, but that my desire truly was to be with God.
Wow, look at you, honey. Wow. Go, honey. It's like you're in the Olympics. Oh, my gosh. You are definitely getting all 10s from me, honey. Wow. Amazing. Oh, yes. There you go. Can you do a twirly? Oh, my goodness. Wow. Oh, my gosh, honey. How you doing, hon? Yeah, good. All right. Hi, honey. You're looking great, hon. You okay?
You see, for Kathy, dying of a brain tumor is no excuse to stop living out her Christian life. In fact, she uses it as a life-altering time to be able to bless others with her weakness. So my challenge to you is, use your mess to bless. I know your problems are real. I know your pain is severe. I know your life is difficult and challenging at times. But don't ever use those realities as excuses to stop glorifying Jesus with your life. Let them be opportunities to bless others. Listen, folks. All of life is fleeting. Only heaven is lasting. Only love lasts forever. Only God is from everlasting to everlasting. Only His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is without end. And it is these that the Christian pins his hopes and aspirations, because these are the divine things that will never pass away. Meanwhile, this side of the grave, nothing lasts forever. Not your physical pain, emotional pain, anxieties, temptations, and even terminal illnesses. Like the ancient Persian king who needed daily reminders, we too need to keep reminding ourselves amidst our crisis that even this shall pass away.
You know, when we invited God to come, we were thinking about just all the benefit that Cornerstone could get and really the community could get from just his experience, his life, and honestly, particularly dealing with what his ministry does in strength and weakness. I wasn't necessarily expecting to be blown away by also just your ability to just talk about, hey man, God wants to use whatever you're going through, whether that be struggling with same-sex attraction, whether that be struggling with depression or anxiety, whether that be struggling with finances or your family or your marriage, whatever is going on, God wants to use that, right, to bless. God wants to, it's a life that, you know, we die to get to live. We give up everything to gain everything. And so God, thank you so much for just reminding us this morning that no matter, really I love that quote, no matter, whatever crises you go through is not an excuse to abandon your Christian faith, but really to use that crisis to, as an opportunity to for God to show his power and his glory. So thank you so much, God. It's been an awesome weekend. I've been really encouraged. I hope you've been encouraged. You've learned a lot. And, you know, I think the thing to understand is it doesn't end this weekend. You know, the things that we've learned, let's apply them. One interesting way or one very practical way is, you know, God's written several books. We still have a few left back there, so if you want to head to the book table right over there, you can. Actually, some of them ran out, so we're going to be ordering more, and you can just see Deidre. We'd like to, we're going to order them for you, and if you can just prepay, give a check to Deidre, and she can tell you exactly how much, and there was one book that a lot of people wanted to get, and it ran out because so many people liked it, so please just know that we're getting more. One final thing, trunk or treat, like we said, is Wednesday. Pray that it doesn't rain, okay? Please be praying that it doesn't rain. Please also be keep your email or your phone communication close to you, because if we do have to change plans or something for that day, we will definitely let you know in enough time, all right? So I'm going to close this out with a prayer, and let's have a great, great week.